You know, it's always good to see the Advent wreath set up. And Lenny, thank you for always being the push and the drive and decorating this beautiful sanctuary. And this first candle that was lit this morning, which is this purple one, represents hope. And hope is so important because I believe if there was ever a time where hope is needed, it's now. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
We need some hope. We need some good news in our society today. And so the Apostle Peter, his hope was rooted in a living God, a God that's alive. And so when we read this passage that Barbara read this morning, we realize that Peter's hope was not rooted in government. In other words, it wasn't rooted in the Pax Romana, the Roman Empire. It wasn't rooted in the high courts of the Jewish Sanhedrin. It wasn't rooted in silver or gold or possessions. His hope wasn't rooted in family lineage or social status. Didn't matter who you are. Didn't matter if you were rich, middle class, or poor. For Peter, his hope was in Jesus Christ. It was rooted in Christ alone. In fact, there's a beautiful song, Christ Alone. All throughout Scripture, and I've been reading a lot of Scripture, both in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and the New Testament as well. All throughout Scripture, there are examples of this, where individuals, regular, ordinary people like you and me, put their hope in the Lord to get them through a situation in their life. And let's face it, difficult times come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Some are incredibly huge, where it seems like the weight of it is going to crush us. And others are not as heavy, but yet disturbing and knocking us off kilter, if you will. Well, one of these individuals that I read about in the Bible this week was somebody that's not often preached about Deborah. An incredible figure in the Bible, sort of ignored by so many, whether it's Bible studies or preaching, but she was a leader. She was a judge. You only hear about the male judges, right, in Scripture? But she was a judge. She was a prophetess. She was a wife. She was a mother. And long before Joan of Arc led France's army into battle, we had Deborah, who led the Israeli army into battle against a great foe, a great enemy. When Barack, and I'm not talking about the 44th president, yes, there is a person in the Bible, Barack. Barack was the commander of the Israeli army in that day of Deborah. And he was very reluctant to go into battle against the Canaanites because it appeared that their army was far greater than the army of Israel. And it was Deborah who came forward and encouraged Barak and the army that we can win this if we put our hope and trust in the Lord. You know, have you ever faced, I don't want to say an enemy, but a situation that seemed overwhelming? Well, you said, there's no way I'm getting through this. There's no way I'm going to defeat this huge obstacle that's in my life. And you know, if you look at what Deborah was facing and what Barak and the Israeli army were facing that day, you can understand why they were in fear of entering and engaging in this battle. But she placed her faith, her trust, and her hope in the Lord. Now, if you know anything about biblical times and when there were wars amongst nations, The nation that defeated you, they didn't shed a whole lot of mercy. In fact, I would suggest there was no mercy shown. Because when you were defeated, if you weren't killed, you were certainly enslaved and brought into captivity and humiliated and abused, and your possessions were taken and your cities were destroyed. And so, you know, Deborah and Barak and the Israeli army knew that if they lost this battle, what awaited them. Now, how could she stand so tall while staring at what appeared to be most likely a defeat against the Israeli army? She stood tall because she didn't place trust in herself. She put trust in the Lord. And then what about the woman, speaking of another woman in the Bible, the woman with the issue of bleeding that's depicted in the Gospel of Mark? How many remember that story? Well, she was bleeding, hemorrhaging for 12 years. She exhausted all of her funds, every dime, or they didn't have dimes back then, but every shekel she had on various doctors and medical procedures and potions, and nothing worked, and this woman was bleeding for 12 years. Now remember, in Jewish law, if you were bleeding, you were considered unclean, which means she was sort of removed from the social life, the social circles that she lived in. She was like a modern leper. You know, it's one thing to bleed for a short period of time, but to be bleeding for 12 years and considered by the temple and the priests as being an unclean individual, she was very alone, very lonely. She was sick. She was broke. She had no money left. And she appeared to be living in hopelessness. And yet, when Jesus came through her town, if you read this account, she pushed her way through. She nudged her way through. She did everything she could possibly do to break through that crowd, just to touch the hem of his garment. And she believed and she trusted. And she placed her hope in Christ. And she was healed. Now, although we don't know this woman's name, it's not recorded in Mark's gospel as Deborah's name is recorded in the book of Kings, her story and her account has lasted down through all these generations right up until this very day on the first Sunday of Advent 2021. It inspires us. It inspires me to get up every morning and to say, Lord, I don't know what challenge I'm going to face today, but with your help, I'm going to put my hope and trust in you, that you're going to get me through this day. You're going to get me through this situation. You're going to get me through this trial. You're going to get me over, above, around this obstacle that stands before me. You see, that message, it weaves its way all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And what that message is, never give up when you have God on your side. Never give up when you have God on your side. How do we respond to things when things aren't going well in our lives? Think about it for a moment. When you're faced with an awesome trial, when something really bigger than you comes against you or your family, how do you respond to that? Who do you turn to? What do you turn to in times of trials like that? Have you ever said to yourself, I've never thought or never expected things were going to turn out like this. You know, you say to yourself, I thought I was going to be in a different place. I thought I would not be a victim of whatever. In other words, we say to ourselves, why is this happening to me? Why me, Lord? You know, the tone in that question, and listen, we've all felt it, if we're honest, the tone in that question There's a tone of dejection, discouragement, depression, gloom and doom, hopelessness. When we say something like that, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? It sounds hopeless, doesn't it? You know, the famous king in the Bible, King David, of course, I'm speaking of, several moments in his life, he felt that God was far away from him. Read the Psalms. Now, this is a man after God's own heart, according to Scripture. In other words, King David, of all of the characters in the Bible, his heart was so close and dear to God, and yet when he was surrounded by his enemies, when terrible things struck his family, he lost children. Some of his children rebelled against him. He asked that question, "Where are you, God? Where are you when I needed you the most? Have you abandoned me? Has that ever happened to you?" Christians don't like to be honest. We'll never admit that. We'll never tell a fellow Christian that we've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But I want to tell you something. It's human and it's normal that when we are struck down, when our faith begins to waver, when we become weak in the knees and something really rocks our boat and shakes us up and knocks us down. Have you ever found yourself in such a place? I have.
Not today.
Not today. But we have found ourselves in places like that. And sometimes we may have even asked the question, God, where are you? Where are you that I need you right now in my life, in the life of my family? When David found himself in such a place, when he asked that question, where are you, God? We may have asked the same question. There's a temptation to believe that our dreams have been shattered and our hopes have been destroyed. Everything we thought was going to turn out this way seems to be moving in this direction. And we're discouraged, downtrodden, depressed. But David would always come back. Read the Psalms, friends. That's a good study right there if you want to study for Advent. He will start off that way. Lord, I'm surrounded by my enemies. Lord, you know, this and that. He complains. Have you ever complained to God? Have you ever complained to anybody? Well, David was complaining, but always at the end he says, however, I'll put my hope and my trust in you. Always came full circle back to a place of faith. Likewise, when we choose to do this in our darkest moment, we could begin to inch forward. We may take baby steps to get out of that valley experience that we find ourselves in. We may not take giant leaps, but we can at least start to inch forward toward healing, toward recovery. We slowly build up momentum over time. We confess that we refuse to quit. Lord, I refuse to quit. I refuse to give up as long as you're with me. We strongly lean on and lean in on the Lord in our moment of need. And we begin to see light at the end of the tunnel. It's interesting how that happens. Things could seem so dark in that place, that despondency that we find ourselves in. And then all of a sudden, as we start to pray and we say, Lord, help me. I trust in you. You start to see a little light break through. And then it gets brighter. And that tough sea that we're on that's tossing us to and fro begins to calm a little bit and gets us out of that deep place that we find ourselves in. That's what we're talking about when we talk about Advent, friends. We're talking about hope. David's road was not always an easy one. David's road, if we use David as an example, was not always a smooth one. And neither is the road that we travel. is always smooth. His journey in life was not always easy, and neither is ours. David was able to embrace difficult times because he believed the future was in the hands of the God who loved him more than he loved himself. Do you believe God loves you? I always tell you, God loves you, and there's not a darn thing you could do about it. He's got your back. We too need to believe that not only our future, but listen, our present is in the hands of God Almighty, the God who loves you and the God who loves me. Peter would say that the present and the eternal reality is secure in Christ. Friends, there are so many examples in both the Old and New Testaments that provide us with clear examples of hope through faith and trust in God. And with God, nothing is impossible. Do you believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? We may change, the world may change, but God never changes, and God never goes back on his promises. Peter states in our scripture this morning that was read by Barbara that we ought to praise the Lord Jesus Christ because of his great mercy in the new birth that he's given us. You know what the problem with mainline Protestant churches are? We're afraid to embrace this whole word, born again. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm born again. I received a new birth that Christ gave me. I remember the old Chuck. I don't like the old Chuck. I'm not necessarily like the new Chuck. Because the Bible says we're moving on to perfection. We're not there yet. But that new birth is so important when we come to realize that Christ in his mercy went to the cross for you and me so that we might have a new birth in him. Born again, a living hope through his resurrection, and receive an inheritance that never spoils, Peter says, or expires. Never spoils. That covenant that you make with Christ is stamped in stone and written into the Lamb's Book of Life, friends. If you've surrendered your life to him. So as we take our journey from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem over these next 4 weeks, we are fortunate to look through the lens, as I said earlier, as post-Easter Christians, post-resurrection Christians, just as Peter was when he wrote this. He was already beyond the resurrection. Revelation has been provided to you and to me, to see that when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and we are given that new birth of being born again, we are provided the hope of the resurrection and we are provided and promised eternal life. And it's a big end. Hope for the present, but it also describes a living hope for the future. I love that. You know, ask a financial advisor if he could give you or she could give you any advice about the financial future of the stock market. Some of them will try to tell you they can, but, you know, I laugh when people go to fortune tellers. I really do. They'll tell you anything you want to hear. You're going to meet a handsome man in the future, but I'm married. Well, I mean, maybe a brother-in-law. They'll change it. No. We know our future. We know where our future lies. It lies with God. I don't know about you, but I don't like living in a state of hopelessness. That's not a place I like to park and reside for very long. No wonder many Bible scholars called Peter the Apostle of Hope, for good reason, because he lifts that up in his epistle. It's interesting that of all the Greek words that Peter chose to describe hope, he chose the Greek word that connotes an eager, confident expectation. Isn't that what Advent symbolizes? Expectation. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Isn't that what Advent is all about? Advent means Adventus. It means eager awaiting for the coming of someone. And for us, that someone is Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate his first coming in the form of a babe in a manger in little town of Bethlehem. And we wait for his second coming when he comes to redeem his bride. You know who his bride is? The church. The church, you and me. He will come to receive us one day. Knowing that Christ came, knowing that he taught and he healed and he administered to the needy and eventually suffered, died, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose on the third day, we proclaim with confidence that we worship a living God. Amen. A resurrected Christ. Not some idol casted in bronze or iron, or some God that was etched out in stone or granite. We don't worship that God. A lifeless God with no hope. We worship God that we can actually have a personal relationship with. That's a beautiful thought in my mind. We live with great expectation during this season of Advent. Our living hope originates with a living God, a living Jesus Christ, a resurrected Jesus. So friends, as we celebrate Advent, we celebrate a living hope that is anchored in the past. He died, he was buried, and he rose. That's in the past. We live with great expectation for the present, that he is alive now, and we could be in communion with him. And we live in celebration of the future, in that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because our hope and trust and confession is in him. Friends, it is this hope that keeps us going, especially during those troubled times. It's this hope that will help us not to live with despair. It will push us through those painful experiences that come our way and hammer us and at times knock us down. And it allows us to live not in fear, because we know what the future holds. Peter is telling us that our hope is solid and it's secure in Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that our appropriate response is to praise him. Is to praise him. To praise God for receiving something that we could have never earned on our own. His grace. His love. Unconditional love. His acceptance. His forgiveness. His salvation. We are to praise God for getting us through every difficult place we have ever faced in our lives. And I know some of you have been through some difficult times, just because I know a little bit about the walk that you've walked. I know some of us here this morning have been knocked flat on our faces by something that just clobbered us. And yet we're to praise God that he'll get us through it. And so you see, this Advent season is filled with expectation and hope. And that's what that first candle represents. So when you come into church each Sunday and you see that first candle there, I want you to be reminded it's a symbol of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Not just any hope, but a living hope that Christ gives to each of us as an unconditional, unmerited token of his love toward us. And so I don't know what you're going through this morning. I have no idea. Some of you may have just barely made it to church today. Some of you are facing trials and nobody knows. Or maybe just your closest friends and family members. But I want to tell you that I believe if you place your hope and trust in Him, He will help you get through your moment of challenge. And so, Father, I just want to pray that on this first Sunday of Advent, this beginning of a beautiful season that's going to lead us from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that You would remind us and help those who are in need this morning. Help someone here today, whether here or online watching the live stream, who needs a message of hope. A message that they can get through it. A message that they will survive this challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.